as I'm sure everybody remembers, because what, it's only been 12, 13 weeks. When we introduced the brachos for Shema, so the Reb Ben Yochur had, Reb Bar Yochur had associated each of the brachos with themes in Kriyat Shema. So it's not just, you know, coincidental that, I mean, it makes sense, right? The brachos before and after Shema somehow or another have to do with the content of Shema. So Shema opens with a declaration of the unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael. And so it opens with Yotzer Or and the declaration that there's only one creator, even though there's both light and darkness. Right, even though there's both people and angels, even though there's, right, so the, even though reality has all these different, you know, things, there's only one creator. That's Yotzer Or. Well, after you get through the first pasuk, you get to Abba. You get to V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. So that brings us to the second bracha, which is Abba Rabba. Abba Rabba is actually not necessarily the first two words of the bracha. Anyone who's davened Nesach Sfard knows the. Then Nesach Sfard, they open the bracha with Avas Olam, the same way we open Avas Olam. We open the bracha of Ava at night with Avas Olam. In Nesach Sfard, both the Chassidish Sfard and the Sfaradi real Sfard, they always open the bracha with Avas Olam. Why do they do this? They do this because there's machlokas in the Gemara as to what the first two words of the bracha should be. Should it be Abba Rabba or Abba Solom? Now, the first opinion is that of Rav Yehuda, who quotes Shmuel. And Shmuel says the bracha is Abba Rabba. And Chachamim argue, Chachamim bring a pasuk from Yirmiyahu that says, Abba Solom Avtich, eternal love, I have loved you. Al kain mishachti chesed. Therefore, I drag to you chesed. Mimshoch. A little overly literal, but you understand where the pasuk is going. And this is from Yirmiyahu, as I pointed out. So, Chachamim say Avas Olam. Most of the Gaonim invoke the idea that when you have machlokas between one person and many, the halacha is like the many, and therefore if you have machlokas between Shmuel and the Chachamim, the halacha should be like the Chachamim, and it should be Avas Olam. There were a few Gaonim who actually suggest that we split the difference, and rather than take either side of the machlokas, in the morning say Ava Rabba, and in the evening say Marav, say Avas Olam. And that became the minhag in France, in Provence, and then that took over Ashkenazi norm, which is why in Nesach Ashkenaz we say Ava Rabba in the morning. But the Nesach Ashkenaz does this a number of times. We have a lot of the changes, or two of the changes, that we make for the Aser Shimei Tshuva are actually because there were two Nesachos to the Bracha. And so, for Aser Shimei Tshuva, we switch to the other one, as opposed to just letting the alternative Nesach lie. And that's why we have HaMelech HaMishpat instead of Melech HaOyv Tzedakah HaMishpat. The motivation is not directly the Aser Shimei Tshuva, because you mentioned the fact that it's Melech, that he is king either way. The difference is that there was a Nesach HaMelech HaMishpat. Nesach Ashkenaz wanted to preserve both variants, so when it says Mei Tshuva, we say HaMelech HaMishpat. The other one is Oseh HaShalom, which is even more tenuously connected to Aser Shimei Tshuva. It has to do with HaShalom being Malachim, and there's a Gematria to HaShalom, which is the name of a Malach, and whatever it is, there was a Nesach Oseh HaShalom, which we only acknowledge during Aser Shimei Tshuva. Another case is at the end of the Brachos Shema at night, HaPares Sukkah Shalom Aleinu Ra'aklam HaYisrael V'Yishaloyim is also the subject of, there were two Nusachos. It wasn't that one Nusach was traditionally said once and one was traditionally said the other. The Gonim had two Nusachos, and then the Shalch Ashkenaz uses one on one occasion and the other on the other occasion. Why they wanted a plurality of Nusachos, mm-hmm. you know, a variety of ideas,
mm-hmm.
You know, was the subject of guesswork, and I don't really have any insights that people can't, you know. Research didn't show anything that you couldn't get off the cuff, so it doesn't really. I mean, the idea that during a Seder Shmei Tshuva you actually have to look in a Siddur probably factored into it. So at least, you know, at least if the Nusach changes, you have to actually reference a Siddur to see what the Nusach is. But it's, I just have guesswork. I don't really have answers. But what's strange about this machlokas is that in all of Gemara, it's the only machlokas that involves something other than the closing of the bracha. In other words, there are many times where Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfarad have different nusachos. Right? Many, many times.
Yeah.
And there are times where the Gemara argues, should the bracha be this or should the bracha be that, like we saw in Berachas HaTorah. But for the opening of a bracha, for this to be machlokas is very unique. In the days of the Gemara, people didn't necessarily even have a standard text for most brachos and made up the text as they went. And a good chazan was somebody who could who knew good paragraphs to stick before the closing of the bracha. For many brachas, not every bracha. So the idea that that there would be such an involved machlokas mm-hmm. that goes on for a millennium over what the nusach should be is kind of unique. So my opinion, I believe, is that there is something more going on the subject mm-hmm. of whether the nusach is merabah mm-hmm. or avas olam. That they're arguing about more than the text of the bracha. The Orchos Tzadikim, it was a book written a few hundred years ago. We're not even sure what language it was originally written in. Until about 2 or 3 years ago, most people were convinced the original was in Yiddish. Then they found an earlier manuscript in Hebrew, so now they're not sure mm-hmm. if the Yiddish was a translation of Hebrew, and then they lost the original Hebrew, so they translated it back. Or if it was originally in Yiddish, they don't even know the gender of the author. But the Sefer Orchot Tzadikim is a list of various midos,
mm-hmm.
and it lists midos in pairs. The you know side A and side B. So there's everything comes in pairs, and that, it has a chapter on each mida. So something I noticed when discussing each mida, and this also comes up even when the author discusses midos in the introduction, that when the book discusses, let's say, a personality trait, it always measures the personality trait in two directions. For example, when you say somebody is generous, you can mean that they give large amounts of tzedakah, or you could mean that they give frequently, or both. But those are different kinds of being more generous than other people. If somebody has a bad temper, does this mean that they blow up often? Or does it mean that when they lose their temper, they totally lose control?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is examples of how Orchot Tzadikim would always take each day, each personality trait, and sort of turn it into two midos, the duration and the mm-hmm. intensity. It was not actually formally stated in Orchot Tzadikim. It was just an observation I made when I had to give a class in it and started looking at the text more carefully than I would have otherwise. But the what's interesting about this is that it parallels our, and the reason why I brought it up, is that it parallels our machlokas. Avas Olam is a statement that Hashem's love is eternal. It's mm-hmm. a statement of duration. Avas Olam is actually relates more to a time when Bnei Israel did not deserve the love. And therefore, we have a bracha saying, Avas Olam, it's unconditional, it's mm-hmm. eternal, and it has nothing to do with the state of the world or the state of the people being loved. Right? It's olam. It's eternal. It's a fixture. Avarabba, therefore, more relates to earned. Right? You are acting like you're acting lovable.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You are doing what Hashem wants, and so it's more natural that there is a love there. So that would be more the moment of Avarabba. And therefore, if that really is the model, it explains why Yirmiyahu was the pasuk for the Navi that we quote for Avas Olam, because Yirmiyahu was the one who lived and was giving Nevuah to the generation who had just lost the Beis HaMikdash.
Mm-hmm.
So when Yirmiyahu speaks of Ava, he's not talking about intensity of love, because how could you tell a bunch of survivors that, you know, God is really there, because, you know, they're obviously going to balk at the idea. It's not a message people would be ready to hear. Maybe a message they want to hear, but it's not necessarily a message they can accept. Being reassured that no matter what happens, whether there's a case of interest or not, God still loves us, is more Yirmiyahu's message. Right? That there's no end to the contract. That is Avas Olam. So the...
I was just thinking maybe that's why one is at night.
Right, that's where I was going.
Perfect.
So we say Ava, if Avas Olam is a statement of you should not despair because Hashem's love is always with you,
mm-hmm.
then that's the one we say at night with the darkness and the fears and the depression. Whereas Avarabba, you know, the dawn of a great new day is when the appropriate time for the Rishonim in Ashkenaz to have chosen to say Avarabba. The question that this allows us to open up is what is Ava altogether? What does it mean in Chazal, in our Masorah, when we talk about Ava, love? So, pretty noble, audacious thing to try to do. Poets and philosophers have tried to define love for centuries, but I'm going to give a shot at it as well. So, if some sort of follow Hirsch, a good place to start when you don't want to know the understand when you don't know the meaning of a word.
Mm-hmm.
So, a good place to start is with Rav Hirsch, because Rav Hirsch relates words to other words in ways that most people would not. So, even though I don't always agree, sometimes it sort of feels like it's more of a fish, and I don't understand where Rav Hirsch is coming from. Even that gives you insight into the word, and even if you never, you know, get to the point where you understand what he means in the justification, because he's working with more information than we have. So Rav Hirsch says that the root ahav, and he says this about most roots that start with an aleph, really the aleph is tacked on, and it's related to whatever root is hey, beis, third letter. The third letter could either be a hey, because hey's fall out when you conjugate, and hava would mean to offer, or hey, beis, beis, to bring forth.
Mm-hmm.
So it's to offer or to bring forward, which sort of implies that a key notion to love is giving. Now, Dessler has a whole essay on the subject of chesed, on the subject of giving. It's called, unsurprisingly, Kuntras HaChesed, meaning the... Kuntras is the notebook or the essay on Chesed. So, in Kuntras HaChesed, Rav Dessler takes this notion of giving and does a very Musar thing to it. He inverts the cause and effect. Usually, we think of love as, we think of giving as you love somebody, so you give them something. Right? You love your children, you provide for them. In Musar, though, the general attention is on the other half of the cycle. It's by the fact that you give, you come to love.
Mm-hmm.
So normally we think of, you know, it's a cycle, it's a feedback loop, right? It reinforces mm-hmm. itself. Normally we think of the emotion leading to the action, but Rav Dessler calls our attention to the fact that the action
mm-hmm.
causes the emotion. So le'ahov is not necessarily the emotion that causes giving, but it's also the emotion that comes from giving. There's a famous story from our Esau Salanter that makes this point. It's a story, so it's kind of, you know, lighter fare than what I usually pour on. There's a story where Rav Yisrael Salanter was taking a train from Kovna to Vilna. Kovna was where he had set up his second institution, and Vilna was where his alumni from his first kollel resided. So he was sitting in a smoking car, smoking a cigar. He later, much after the story, ends up quitting smoking, not because he knows that it was unhealthy, but because he did not like the idea of being addicted and having a habit of not being in control. The story was a very bad midah to give up that kind of autonomy, because they didn't know about the medical dangers of smoking in the 19th century. So a young fellow boarded the train, sat next to Rav Yisrael Salanter. The man starts complaining a little into the trip. He's yelling at him that the cigar is horrendous, I can't stand the smell, the smoke is so thick, I can't breathe. So people around him, you know, try to quiet the guy down. Not necessarily that they were all sympathetic to the old man he was sitting next to, but this is a smoking car, so the sympathy's laced with the smoker. Hey, yeah, if you don't want the smoke, move to a non-smoking car. What's the big deal? But Rav Yisrael Salanter didn't want to get into a fight. He put out the cigar, he opened the window, and let some of the air clear. Of course, now the guy starts complaining because it's cold out, and he's like the cold air because the window's open. So Rav Yisrael apologized to the young man, closed the window, you know, stuck his head in a safer, and, it, you know, basically ignored him the rest of the trip. And so the trip reached. They get to Vilna. So there's a huge crowd waiting for the train because this famous Rav Yisrael Salanter is at the train. And there's an entourage there to greet him. Of course, this man gets off the train and now realizes who the old man was that he bagged the entire trip. And he was mortified. So he goes to find the home where Rav Yisrael was staying to beg his forgiveness. And of course, Rav Yisrael, I mean, you don't become the founder of the Muslim movement without being a little forgiving. So he forgave him. He said, you know, trips, they make you edgy, I understand, you know, it's what's, what is it you came to Vilna for? So the man says, well, I came to be a shochet. So Rav Yisrael made a connection to the man, sent him up with somebody who could test him, who could prove that, okay. Turns out that Rav Yisrael Salanter's son-in-law, Elia Laser, was also a shochet, and set him up to take a test. The man fails the test. So Rav Yisrael then sits down with him over weeks and teaches him the halachos of shechita. Then he finds teachers and others who, and tutors who know how to shecht, because Rav Yisrael may have known the theory, but he wasn't a shochet. He didn't have the feel for it. So he arranged for that instruction as well. And it couldn't be from his son-in-law, because then his son-in-law couldn't be the tester, because then you have a vested interest in passing them. Mm-hmm. So he finds the person, sets the guy up, the guy passes the test, he gets a job. Rav Yisrael, the shochet goes to Rav Yisrael to thank him, you know, when he left Vilna, and Rav Yisrael gives him a letter that he should take to whatever town, you know, recommending him as a fine, wonderful man and a fine, wonderful shochet. So the shochet now needs to, he's dying to ask, so he asks Rav Yisrael, what exactly, okay, we understand, you know, you're famous for every, you know, for most of your family, me doesn't understand, you forgave me. But you went through such effort for somebody you didn't know. Why exactly, you know, what was going on? So he said, you know what, sometimes when somebody asks you forgiveness, it's very easy to say, I'm sorry. You see this, like, you know, right before Shoshana, you go to school, and all the kids go, Amochel you, are you Mochel me? Like, that actually has something to do with forgiving somebody. Right? So Yisrael was concerned that when he said that I forgive you, that there wasn't a grudge deep down in there. And he realized that the way you overcome that grudge, the way you come to learn to love somebody, is by investing in them. So once you invest in their well-being, then you have a connection to them. And through that connection, you come to love them. This is a related to an idea that Rav Shimon Shkup gives in the beginning of the mind draws a blank. In the beginning of Shari Yosher. Shari Yosher is actually a halachic book. It's primarily about the principles by which halacha is decided. Like, when do you follow the majority? When do you follow presumptions about the past? Chazaka d'mini kara. When do you follow? So that kind of very rigorous. But the introduction is more philosophical. And he discusses what it means when we say v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. What does it mean that to love another as yourself? Now we're talking about Ava. What is to love another as yourself? So to explain this, he brings in a famous Mishnah, probably the most famous Mishnah in all of Mishnayos. The one about Imena Nili Mili. If I'm not for myself, who am I? Kshine lots me when I'm for myself alone, Mo'ani. He doesn't discuss in Lach Shamei, he just talks about self. If I am not for myself, who am I? And if I am for myself alone, then what am I? So Rav Shimon Shkup explains both quotes this way. We usually think that generosity comes from selflessness. If I take myself out of the picture, I'll take care of everybody else. Shimon says that that's not really what the Torah is aspiring to. Rather, it's aspiring to love other people as yourself. What does this mean? Oh, it's very easy for me to be generous to my children because I feel very closely connected to my children. It's easy for me to share with my spouse, with my extended family, with my friends, with my neighbors, with my community, with Jewish people of the same type of orthodoxy that I practice. Right. It's easier for, you know, to connect to Jews than non-Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Each of these circles is a little bit more like me, a little bit more connected to me. The key to generosity, according to Rav Shimon Shkup, is not eliminating myself, but enlarging myself. If I realize that no man is an island, that all people are connected, then I can love him as myself because me doesn't end over here. Right? He is me and mine. Just like my kids are me and mine, I can eventually grow to see somebody I never met before who's a fellow, you know, child of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov as me and mine. And therefore be able to give and to love kamocha, like me. And we actually discussed this with Shimon Shkup back in the first year when we were discussing the notion of mode. Why are we called Yehudim? And I said then, you're called Yehudim, the word lehodot, mode, actually has three meanings. It's to confess, it's to admit, like in vidui, right? That's to confess. It's to confess, it's to thank, todah, and it's to agree. And in all of these, what we're saying is that I do not stand alone. Right? When you confess, you're saying, I wronged. In the relationship, in the connection between you and I wronged. When you thank somebody, you're saying that in the relationship you gave to me. In both cases, I'm acknowledging the connection. And in Modeh, that I agree, Hakol Modim, everyone agrees, I'm saying that this is not my truth alone, it's a truth we share. So this concept, Yudim, of being connected, was the other context in which I brought up this Rosh Hashanah. What we see, though, is this notion of love being the ability to see myself in others. And therefore giving, by creating this flow, this traffic between us, it enlarges the connection. By investing myself in him, I see myself in him, and therefore that love grows. So what then is Hillel saying? If I am not for me, if I'm not for the greater me, then who will be? I cannot just be le'atzmi, for my etzem, for my core, for the me that resides in this body, from myself. I need to be li, for that greater me. So, she'ena nili nili. If I don't address the needs of the greater me, of me and mine, who will? But if I stick to only being for myself alone, ma'ani, then what am I? That is Rav Shimon Shkaf's take on what Ahava is. There's one more issue I want to address. Is it Zintet or a cult? Either way, Rabbi, health can hurt. We find in the Avos actually, there are two sets of Avos. Right? We have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as historical figures. And we have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as portrayed in the Torah. And there's much that about the historical figures that is not portrayed in the Torah, and there's much about the historical figures that's portrayed at length. The portrayal in the Torah is more about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as archetypes, as models, as ideals, rather than the history of who was Avraham. Most obvious thing being, the Torah skips. Avraham is supposed to be the person historically, he was the person who discovered HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and discovered that that means that this put a moral imperative on man. Right? We had, let's say, Shem and Haver and Noach all had a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avram was this, he came up with this idea that this implied something about a moral, man's moral purpose. Yet this is nowhere in the Torah. The Torah starts with Lech Lecha. I mean, it starts, he exists, he gets married, and Lech Lecha. Right? He follows HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, what is the archetype, Avraham? Right? What is it the Torah tries to stress when the Torah teaches about Avraham? And as Chazal note, it tries to stress Chesed. It tries to stress that the Midah, which doesn't really translate well into English, so they coined the word loving kindness as though that was two words and not one. Sorry, one word and not two. Right? It's an expression of Ahava. It is kindness that comes from Ahava. He sees the purpose of creation as being that Hashem being good, wants somebody to whom to be good. Whatever wants means, but it's kind of hard to be good if there is no recipients out there to be good to. And Avram saw this as an imperative to be like Hashem, to imitate. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man in order to be good, in order to bestow chesed on man, then it's Avram's job to bestow chesed on others. So Avram's notion of love is to work for the beloved's goals, to work together toward a common mission. We also find this with Avram and Sarah. V'eshanefesh asher asa b'charan, the souls which he made in Charan, and Chazal say, even though it says it's asa and not asu, that Avraham would teach monotheism to the men and Sarah would teach it to the women. They work together. That was his notion of what love is. To be working together toward a common goal. There's a quote in The Little Prince where Antoine Saint, I can't pronounce French names, I give up. In The Little Prince there's a quote which, at least according to the translator of the copy I have, reads, "Life has taught us love does not consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward in the same direction." That is Avraham's model of love. It's to look outward together in the same direction. And that is how he expresses his love toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yitzchak though, is the first one who is actually, for whom the word Ava is actually applied. We don't find Avram and Sarah being described as loving each other. The word Ava does not come up. The first occurrence is at the Akedah. First occurrence of the word Ava in the Torah is at the Akedah, where Hashem describes Yitzchak as Asher Ahavta, which you love. And we find it often when we get into Yitzchak's life. We have that he takes Rivka into his home. She is for him a wife. Vayehaveha. And he loves her. Or Vayehav Yitzchak as Esav. Yitzchak loves Esav. Rivka heves, but Rivka loves Yaakov. There's a when he asks Esav to bring him the sweets before the bracha, because he needs to have something to mesameach his halev, that he give the bracha out of his day simcha of happiness. Kasher ahev, the way Rivka then tells Yaakov, she'll make Yitzchak the sweets. Kasher ahev, the way Yitzchak loves. Yitzchak's love is more explicit than Avram's. It is the more intuitive concept of giving to the beloved. Like we saw in the story with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Right? Not giving your efforts toward the goals of the beloved, but giving directly to the beloved. And so we find that Yitzchak is the one who's associated with tefillah. He went lasuach basadeh, and lasuach is not a usual term for speech. It's not a usual term for prayer. It means to chat, to talk. Mm-hmm. In the Mishnah, al tabeh sicha im ha'isha, do not overly chat with women. The connotation is flirtatious. Yitzchak flirts with God. Because he's the one for whom Ava, this concept of love, is overt and appears repeatedly in the psukim describing his life. We also have Avimelech sees Yitzchak and Rivka together and realizes that they're actually married, that they're not brother and sister. Why? Because Yitzchak mitzachek es Rivka ishto. He makes her happy, and what's the root of the word? Mitzachek. Right? Yitzchak's name is now being redefined from Sarah's statement, everyone will laugh at me, to an idea of bringing joy to the beloved. That's his very name now, is to bring joy to the beloved. Avram is the builder. He's the Av Hamon Goyim, the father of many nations. He builds the edifice God wants to build. He joins in partnership. Yitzchak is the one who brings joy directly to the beloved. So Avram emulates, and Yitzchak aspires to connect. Avram sees the path Derech Hashem being the path that Hashem walks, and Yitzchak sees it as the path to Hashem. Now we get to Yaakov. In Yaakov we really see a synthesis of the two. And I mean synthesis in the technical sense. It's somehow both elements and yet a totally third thing. Yaakov's Avodas Hashem is usually identified with Titein Emes LeYaakov, giving truth to Yaakov. For the Yaakov Ishtam, Yaakov is a whole man, a simple, non-conniving man, Yoshev Ohalem, who dwells in tents, and Chazal Ed, what kind of tents? Tents of study. Yaakov tried to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is both wanting to know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan is, and wanting to be like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to aspire to connect, to understand the beloved. When you deal with understanding the beloved, to comprehend, you get both elements, both the emulation and the direct connection. right? Both Avram's model and Yitzchak's, which is why perhaps Yaakov is called the Bechir Sheba Avos, the chosen of the Avos. This could also be why we find Yaakov actually acknowledges and realizes the essence of each of his children. He knows for each child what bracha is appropriate for that child, because he tries to understand those he loves. He tries to see the beloved's world from the beloved's perspective. This is directly boring through that barrier between who is me and who is him. It is a way to totally connect to get that Ahava. So we have all three modes, and we'll discuss this further, I guess, when we get to Berachas Avos, how these modes become goals for us to aspire to. With these three modes of what Ahava is. And we're saying that Hashem loves us. Ahava Rabba Avtanu Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem loves us. Meaning, Hashem Kaviyachol will help us achieve our goals. So Ahava Rabba then becomes a statement of Bitachov. Right? The Avraham mode of love for our Kodesh Baruch Hu would be Hashem helping us reach our goals. Hashem tries to connect to us. We may not be able to hear the famous, well, relatively famous as Drash Moshe's go. There's a famous medrash that there's a bas kol that goes out every day, right, trying to, you know, how long will you ignore my Torah? But nobody nowadays hears it. So Rav Moshe says, why, what's the purpose of a bas kol that nobody hears? It's because it's still going out every day. So he says, because although we don't realize we hear it, it draws us to Torah. So you may not actually hear a voice because we're not Nevi'im, we're not B'nai Nevi'im, we don't have Ruach HaKodesh, but there's a calling to the Torah, and that calling to the Torah is a bas kol. I'm sort of rationalizing there. I did a little twist on Moshe's point. I identified the calling that's innate in the Jewish soul as one-to-one with not people hear the bas kol that they don't realize, but that hearing is that calling that we have for the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu reaches directly to us. And that is what we mean when we say Ava Rabba Avtanu Hashem Elokeinu. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu does this to the maximum extent that is in our best interest. The bracha actually contains many, many ideas, all combined into one very rapid progression. We start with Ava. Ava Rabba Avtanu Hashem Elokeinu. There's this great love that Hashem loves us. Chemla Gedola V'Yisera Chamalta Aleinu. Then we switch from Ava to Chemla. Chemla is pity or compassion. Like Yeshaya writes, Bava Sohu Chemla Sohu Golam, with his love and Chemla, which is the what Vudraham believes is the origin for this progression in bracha, Bavasel with his love, Bechemosel with his pity, he shall redeem them. But Chemla is just pity. Chemla is somebody deserves punishment, he deserves justice, and through Chemla, I suspend it for now. It's not a love, it's not a unity, it's an emotional involvement in the other person, but it's not that unity of Ava that's implied by Ava. Then there's a third step. Avinu Malkeinu, Bavur Avosenu Shebatchu Becha, because for the sake of our fathers, our ancestors, who trusted in you, Batalam Deim Chukei Chaim, and by the way, these fathers who trust in you, we don't mean Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we mean because the source pasuk that the Rishonim bring is Lechtei Hachalai Bamidbar. Walk after me in the desert. So the Avasena that we're referring to is actually the generation of the desert. So for the sake of that generation who trusted in you, Vatalamadim Chukei Chayim, and you taught them the laws of life, Kein Tchonenu Uslamdenu. Therefore, Or similarly, show us chayim and teach us. This is, chayim is even less emotional involvement than chemla. Chayim comes from the same shalish as chinam. It's free.
Mm-hmm.
It's causeless. It's not, it's as far from deserved as possible. It is just, it is because it is. There's a progression here from Ava to Chemla to Chayim. It's sort of, as we progress through the bracha, we get a little more desperate with each step. Okay, please express Ava. Okay, I realize I don't quite live up to my half of that Ava. So could you at least express Chemla? Okay, I know I don't deserve anything, but just out of chayim, out of the fact that our avos deserved it, so could you, even though I personally don't deserve it, could you teach us chukei chayim? Now, calling the Torah chukei chayim is a very strong and fundamental statement. What does chukei chayim mean? It means the laws of life. It doesn't mean the laws to live by. It means the laws of life. The laws by which life work. There's a mashal that I use perhaps a little too often to use it in my parents' presence yet again. But there's two kinds of orders that a person could get, or two reasons why a person can obey an order. A private obeys a sergeant order because it's an order. There's a sense of duty, and you must obey an order. A patient obeys a doctor's order because he knows that the doctor knows what is best for the patient. Right? You follow the doctor's instructions because you know that that's what's best for yourself to do. That is chukei chayim. That is the laws of life. That's Torah from the perspective of a instruction manual for living. And if you follow the Torah, you live life according to the laws by which life was set up, then things go well. And therefore we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to teach us these laws so that we don't spend our lives fumbling around in the dark as to what it is would best serve our existence and the purpose to which we exist. Now we after that progression, a second section of the bracha begins. Avinu. And why do I suggest this is the second part of the bracha? Because the first part of the bracha, we already had an Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king. Now we reintroduce the conversation. If this was a continuous thought, why would we again address HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Avinu Rav Rachamon? We're sort of calling attention to ourselves a second time because this is a second message. So Avinu, our Father, Rav Rachamon, the merciful Father, Hamrachem, who expresses mercy. Rav Rachamon is a statement about essence. He is a father figure, and he is inherently merciful. Hamrachem is, he shows us rachamim. So the one who is both in essence and acts with rachamim, rachem aleinu, please bestow some of that rachmanus on us, the same belibeinu in place in our heart, lahavin ulhaskil, lishmoa lilmod ulamed, Lishmar Vlasas is Ukayim is called Ibe Samatusakhtava. Lahavinu Haskil, to understand and to understand. What's the difference between Bina and Seichel? Bina, Lahavin, again returning to our first in order to see the root of the word, could be thought of as coming from the conjunction of two other roots. There's Bain, between, and Bana, to build. Bina is two kinds of reasoning. It is the ability to inductively build categories and therefore make distinctions between categories. That's inductive reasoning. I know category X and I know category Y, and I build my categories and I find distinctions between my categories. Deductive reasoning is using logic to take my categories and reach new conclusions. So deductive reasoning actually only includes the information that's already there. But what's more relevant to us is Lahavin is inductive and deductive reasoning. It's a very theoretical concept of what understanding, comprehension is. Laskil, as in later used for the word Haskalah, is a practical understanding. So Lahavin is to understand, and Laskil is knowing what to do with that understanding. So then we have Lishmoa, to listen, Lilmod, to learn, Lilamed. These are all forms of Bina. They are all forms of just gaining knowledge. We have Lishmoa, from the word Shema, to totally understand and internalize. Lilmod is to learn on an intellectual level. And Lilamed, to teach to others. And this also, we'll see, is the beginning of Shema, where we have Shema, and then we have you learn, and then you teach your children. Now the third thing we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for, to grant us in His mercy, the third group of things, Lishmor, the La'asos U'kayim, to guard, to do, and to persist, Kol Deveis Haman Teresecha Be'ava, all of the words of your Torah with love. What exactly does, so we have the, we start with theoretical knowledge, then the applicable knowledge, now we actually have the doing. And that's that progression. But the doing, if you notice, has three terms. Lishmor, which is usually Shamar, Vnei Yisrael, refers to prohibitions. Shamar is the prohibitions of Malacha, Zachor is the Kiddush and so on of Shabbos. Shamar is a Lashon for Lavim in general. When you darshan a Pasuk, it's a Lav if it has the word Lo, or if it has the word Shamar. Lazos is Naseh, because that is literally the word, Lazos, to do. So then what's the Kayim? If we just included all the mitzvos los asay and all the mitzvos asay, what is left for ulkayim? There's a principle that the Chinuch uses to explain mitzvos. It comes up in many, many, in his explanation of many, many of the purposes of mitzvos. Ha'adam nifal lefi su'ulasav. A person is shaped by his actions. He is made by his deeds. What's better in Hebrew when Nifal and Pulaso share a root? But that's the concept. Adam Nifal lefi Pulaso. A person could do a mitzvah and even be inspired by the mitzvah, but when the mitzvah is over, he doesn't take anything with him. That would be Lishma of Lasos with no Ulekayim. Ulekayim is a Kiyom Shebelev, that establishing it in the heart, so that the act, the asay and the lav, become part of the person. That's lishmar velasos ulekayim, and to be able to actually take that and make it a permanent part of yourself. Then we have the next progression, and yeah, we can cover one more progression. Can you enlighten our eyes? Can you increase our perception with your Torah? So now that we have this change through the mitzvos, we can see a new world. And this is something we also discussed many, many weeks ago. The idea that people have free will, Even though people are shaped by their genetics, by their upbringing, and by their environment, because people get to choose what they see, even the fact that they're shaped by their environment doesn't mitigate free will. The famous story with I've been using the word famous too much tonight. But in any case, there's a story where this fellow managed to get the fill-in into the camps. And somebody saw him, one of the other people in the camps, saw him charging people bread to use this to fill in. And this is obviously, you know, threatening people's lives. And this person, you know, after the war, left the left the religion. And he met, I've been stalling on the name because I can't, it's not coming to me. So he met famous Rav X, which is the last thing to do. No.
Sounds like
No. It is somebody with DP camps, but no. Blazer Silver. So he met Rav Blazer Silver. Rav Blazer Silver said, "I don't understand you. You're such a religious man. What happened?" So he tells the story. So he says, "The truth is that that's not why. Because if you would have approached the story already committed, still committed to be observant, you wouldn't have seen the one man who's charging everybody else for their bread. You have noticed the dozens of people who were there willing to give up their bread for a moment with God. The fact that he saw one versus seeing the other is itself a free will issue. And that, therefore, after we have this ulakayim, we're asking, may your Torah be the light by which we see the world. And may our heart, and I want to point out the word for heart, libenu, because this comes up in a second, may our hearts be attached to your mitzvos. V'yached levavenu, and may you unify our heart, la'ava u'yira eshemecha, to feel love and awe or fear, whatever yira actually connotes, some emotion in between those. Eshemecha, your name. There's two. First thing you notice is that when we talk about the attachments in the mitzvos, the word is libenu, with one base. When we get to the yached levavenu, unifying the heart to itself, you have two bases. In fact, if you look at Tanakh, whenever we deal with the conflicts within the human soul, the word for the mind is levavenu, and whenever we deal with the person from the outside without seeing all the conflicts internal to the human soul, as far as I could tell, the word we use is libenu with a dotted base. There's only one letter there. So we say v'yachid levavenu, and what is v'yachid levavenu? We have v'hafta es Hashem alokecha b'chol levavcha, should love Hashem with your whole levavcha. Again, two vases. And what does Chazal say? This time I can tell you it's a famous Chazal because it's a Rashi. Right? He says B'shnei Yitzrecha, with both Yetzers, both the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. That is V'yached Levavenu, unifying that bifurcation between them, Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara, to love and have that awe for your name. So that is Dabik Levavenu and Yached Levavenu. It's also Yached Levavenu Lavo Yira Shemecha, is seeking an internal wholeness. Dabik Libenu is attaching to God. A Litvak would see all of mitzvos in terms of the Yached Levavenu. The purpose of mitzvos is to seek shlemus, wholeness. Can I be complete? A Chassid would see the primary focus in life in terms of Dabik Libenu Mitzvasecha, being connected to the spiritual. We have this, the opening words, right? The beginning of the bris with Avraham Avinu. Ani Kel Shakai, Hishalech Lefanai, walk before me, Ve'yei Tamim. So the chassid sees his aleich lefanai. That's the primary goal. To walk before God. That's the chassid's approach to life. How do you do that? You be whole. The litvak looks at this pasuk and says, your goal in life is to be whole. How do you do that? Walk before Hashem. Okay, different stresses, but this is actually different salacha. We have this as it's known that Hasidim aren't too picky as to davening on the proper times. This comes from the fact that, at least in the ideal, one is supposed to daven with kavana, and the ruling that is followed by Hasidim is that if you have to choose between kavana and punctuality, you choose kavana, because that's in line with the Hasidish approach to mitzvahs. Everything's about connecting to God. So if I connect better at a slightly later time, then kavana has the priority. As is known, the rest of us are very, will not daven. Nowadays particularly, we play with when davening starts, we move it over a few minutes in the right time of the year, so you can catch those when a creature, at least according to some shittos. The reason is because the concept of zerizos, of punctuality, and zehirus, meticulousness, are inherently part of what it is to be whole. So kavana does not take priority over timeliness in the misnagdisha mindset. So even though it sounds like, one focuses on Davik Libenu, right, connecting to Vekos. One focuses on Yichud, on Shlemus, on Yachid Levavenu. It sounds like they're just two aspects of the same thing, and they are. But because we focus on different aspects, our priorities are different lahalacha. And finally, we get to the Lo Nevosh Le'olam Va'ed. This is only finally because this is the end of a shlav of a row in the bracha, so it gives us a nice ending point. Lo nevosh le'olam va'ed. Do we want Ava Rabba or do we want Avas Olam? Of course, we want both. But what is the bracha asking for? The reason why there's machlokis is because you can make an argument for either. If the argument for Avas Olam is because we know that we may not get the Ava because we don't act as though there's Ava between us and him, and therefore we shouldn't expect the reciprocity. I was thinking of reciprocation or something of that Ava expressed toward us. I mean, it's there, but maybe not the right time to express it. So therefore, we ask for Kamla. So therefore we ask for chen, for just free, willy-nilly, no good reason. And then we ask for, right, so that is one piece of the bracha. The second piece of the bracha now, we start again with Avinu, we call him our father. We ask for rachamim, for mercy. What's the shorish of rachamim? Rechem, the womb. We're asking for maternal feelings. And what do we ask for? The lo nevosh lo olam va'ed. This is not the stance of somebody who feels they don't deserve. This is the stance of somebody who feels they shouldn't be embarrassed. They have a right not to be embarrassed, or at least they have a right to ask to be in a place where they shouldn't be embarrassed. Bavur avaseinu shabatchu b'cha. Right, that's one thing. Here we're saying, please give us the means so that we could have that Ava Rabba, not the Avas Olam. So the bracha itself, the question of how to open the bracha, is unresolvable, because the bracha itself addresses Ava in both the dimension of intensity and in the dimension of duration. I have a little more to say on this bracha, but we ran over schedule, so we will touch on that before we start with Shema next week.
Okay.